Welcome to A Word Fitly Spoken, a podcast about Jesus, His Word, and our joy in following Him. I'm Amy Spreeman.
And I'm Michelle Leslie, and welcome to part one of a special two-part episode of Glad You Asked. Normally, we take Glad You Asked questions on all sorts of topics, but this time we're just focusing on questions related to discernment, you know, false doctrine, false teachers, and how to handle all sorts of situations involving those things.
Yes, and listeners, did you know that every single book of the New Testament, except for Philemon, deals in some way with false teachers, false doctrine, and discernment? And it's a major theme of the Old Testament, too. So let's kick things off by refreshing our memories as to what Scripture says on this topic, starting with 2 John 9-11. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. But Michelle, that is pretty serious.
Yeah, it really is. And I mean, we really need to take it seriously as well. I mean, this can, right. in the day and time when this was written, this could really apply to welcoming someone into your house who is a traveling teacher or preacher and just showing them hospitality in your home. Or it could also apply to welcoming teachers into the church, which often met in people's homes at that time.
Yeah.
So, you know, it's very serious. You are participating with this false teacher if you welcome him in.
Yeah. And it talks a lot about fellowshipping as well. We're not to fellowship with anyone who brings in these wicked works.
That's right. That's right. And we need to take that very seriously. I mean, today this could apply to, you know, don't use materials written by false teachers in your Bible study at church, or don't give those sorts of books and videos and things like that as gifts, or don't have anything to do with any false teachers is the safe way to handle and obey that verse. So.
Yeah. Keep separated.
Yes, absolutely. Well, our next little passage here is Romans 16:17-18. And here's what it says. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. And this is, wow. The more I've read this passage a million times, and the more I read it, the more things start jumping out to me. One of the main things that we need to grab from this verse is that who's causing division here? You know, a lot of times if you stand up and you speak out against a false teacher that's being brought into your church or something like that, you will be the one who's called divisive. You will be, you know, labeled as the troublemaker or the one that is a threat to unity or unloving or whatever. But what does this passage say? This passage says it's the false teachers and those who support them and follow them and foist them upon people. Those are the people who are causing divisions, not doctrinally sound Christians who object to the false teachers. Right, Amy?
I agree. Yes. And how many times have you been told you have a critical spirit when you very gently and lovingly said, I have concerns? But that verse says specifically that these are the ones who cause division, who are teaching things contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. So this is about doctrine. This isn't about, somebody who is humble but bringing in some false teaching and you're just a big old meanie pants. No, this is serious stuff. This is about bringing in doctrine that's going to shipwreck the faith of the faithful. And that is something that Jesus warns against.
That's right. And, you know, something else that I'm noticing, in verse 18, it says, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ. And it just reminds me of how many times have I heard someone say, you know, when I'm talking about a false teacher that's, you know, demonstrably doctrinally unsound, you know, in major ways. And the other person will say, oh, well, they just believe a few things differently, but it's not a big deal. They still love Jesus and we all just need to get along. No, this says such persons do not serve our Lord Christ. Okay. They're not serving Christ. They don't love Jesus. They're false teachers. They're serving themselves and they're deceiving people. So, yeah, I mean, that, yeah. Like I said, the more I look at it, the more things jump out at me. And that just now jumped out at me.
Wish I would have had that verse memorized years ago when I first started thinking about what discernment means and standing up. And that's so true, Michelle. Mm-hmm. Well, let's take a look at Titus chapter 1, verses 9, and then chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. We'll put these together here. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. As for the person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. Wow. Yeah, so again, we are to warn somebody a couple of times and then just really wipe the dust off your feet and move on because that person is warped and sinful, Michelle.
Right, and these are specifically instructions to pastors, not that we shouldn't also, you know, warn people against false teachers and whatnot, but pastors really have a big responsibility to not, like it says, not only give instruction in sound doctrine, but also to rebuke those who contradict it. If you've got a pastor who refuses to rebuke false teaching and who allows, materials by false teachers to be used in his church and whatnot, this verse is in the pastoral qualifications just as much as the husband of one wife, able to teach and all that. If he doesn't fulfill his Titus 1:9 mandate, he is disqualified from the ministry. So this is very serious, especially for pastors. And then, you know, again, in verses 10 through 11, pastors are supposed to warn false teachers, warn against false teachers, warn their congregations against false teachers. And if they're not doing that, they are not doing their job. They are not being the shepherds that they should be. So these are very serious, especially for pastors.
Right.
Okay. Our next passage is 2 Timothy 3, 2 through 8. And here's what it says. It says, for people will be lovers of self. This is talking about in the end times, which we're obviously in, have been since Jesus' ascension. But it says, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. That's a mouthful, isn't it, Amy?
It really is. And when you think about these deceivers who creep into households and capture weak women, you know, in our day, it doesn't take much to creep into a household through earbuds or a television screen or a smartphone. Mm-hmm. These things are happening. They're creeping right into our hearts. And the captivity happens when we listen to the false teachings that we ourselves bring in or that somebody shares with us. And it's self-inflicted a lot of times in our time, isn't it?
It really is. And another thing that's really important for us as women to really grab onto is it says in verse 6, among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women.
Right.
Okay. He doesn't say weak people, weak Christians, weak men, weak congregations. He specifically says weak women. And when I say he, I'm talking about God, because we know all scripture is breathed out by God, which it says just a little bit later in this chapter. And so as women, we really need, our radar should be on full alert when we see that. We need to realize that this can be an area where we are particularly susceptible is to false doctrine and false teachers. So we need to be on the alert. We need to be diligent to be discerning and to make sure that we are not being weak women, but that we are being strong Berean women, and we are vetting everything that we let into our earbuds or through our eyeballs or anything like that, and make sure it's doctrinally sound.
Amen. Let's take a look at another verse. This one is an excerpt from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17. It says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord." And Michelle, that's a very stark, I mean, this is a study in opposites here, light and darkness, isn't it?
That's right. And we're to have fellowship with light. Light has fellowship with light. Right. We're, you know, those who are in Christ are to have accord with those who are in Christ, you know. We're not to share a portion with an unbeliever. So this is very, it just keeps hammering away at that same point. And, you know, one of the important things to realize here is that when we talk about discernment, we're not talking about genuine believers with a different yet not unbiblical take on disputable matters, like whether it's okay for women to wear pants to church or using grape juice versus wine for the Lord's Supper. We are talking about people who either have such messed up soteriology that they clearly don't believe the biblical gospel. For example, T.D. Jakes, who functionally denies the Trinity, mm-hmm. or they have been on such a trajectory of growing worse and worse and worse and worse in their false doctrine and disobedience that they fall under the 1 John 2:3-6 category of liar and false convert. 1 John 2:3-6 says this, "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Yeah. We're talking about somebody like, for example, Beth Moore, who has been a Bible teacher for over 40 years, and is she growing holier and better at handling the word and more obedient to God? No, we have seen her go on a downhill trajectory for the past 40 years. She has gotten less and less holy, less and less obedient to Scripture. And Scripture says people like that are not believers. So we need to, you know, we need to know what are disputable matters, you know, like mm-hmm. things that we can disagree on and everybody's still a Christian. But we also need to look at people's fruit and their doctrine to know whether they are actually saved or not. And so that's one of the important things about this passage, is that we're not to be unequally yoked with these teachers who have proved themselves by their fruit or by their doctrine to be unbelievers.
Yes. Well, let's take a look at another one. And Michelle, I think you've got one queued up here. 1 John 4:1-6.
Yeah, that's right. Here's what it says. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." We are from God. This is John talking here. And he's talking about the apostles too. He says, "We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error."
Yeah.
Well, that's pretty clear, wouldn't you say, Amy?
I would. And, you know, when we're talking about testing the spirit of false teachers, or any teacher for that matter, the true test is not whether they're, you know, humble or, you know, whether they seem like a kind, nice person, because, you know, even atheists can be kind, nice, humble people. We're talking about doctrine, and that's the true test. That's the fruit that we need to be looking at whenever we are trying to discern whether a teacher is somebody that we should be following or not. And there are so many other passages that we could read and discuss tonight because false doctrine and false teachers are such a big deal in the Bible. But we do want to get your questions, and we've got a lot of them, Michelle. There were so many that came in. And so if you want to do some further study on these scriptures, be sure to check out the show notes because we've got a lot of great resources listed there, as well as, well, articles. We've got links to all sorts of educational materials that we're going to continually refer back to this evening. So, Michelle, why don't you go first? What is our first question of the night?
Okay, well, these two listeners' questions are related, so I thought I'd answer them both at the same time. So, over on my Facebook page, Jess asked, "Do you believe the spiritual gift of discerning spirits is still given to believers?" And I'm so excited we finally got a Glad You Asked question via our A Word Fitly Spoken X page. Over on X, Linda asked if we could discuss how both biblical truth and the use of logic gives us discernment. How can we have discernment when emotionalism and personal experience run roughshod over rational thought? So Jess is asking a question about one of those many other passages that we could have read a few minutes ago, 1 Corinthians 12:10. Let me read that to you with a little context. We're going to look at an excerpt from verses 4 through 10. This is 1 Corinthians 12, an excerpt from verses 4 through 10. It says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given," and here he lists several spiritual gifts in verses 8 through 10, "and to another the ability to distinguish between spirits." So, Jess, yes, the ability to distinguish between spirits is still given to believers, only we generally call it discernment today. Amy has that spiritual gift. I have that spiritual gift. It's what we're doing in this podcast series on discernment. We're taking teaching and teachers that call themselves Christian, and comparing them to the Bible to see if they really are. There are professing Christians who will tell you that distinguishing spirits is some sort of miraculous, supernatural experience where God taps you on the shoulder and says, "Hey, you see that guy in the polka dot tie over there? He's a false teacher." Well, yeah, that idea is not taught anywhere in Scripture. It's not how discernment is described in Scripture. And ironically, all of the people that I've ever encountered who believe that that's what discernment is have been into some of the deepest, darkest false doctrine out there. And Linda, that's where logic and objectivity come in. The Bible is the only standard that is objective, logical, and reliable 100% of the time. And it takes out the emotional factor. I mean, for example, the Bible clearly says that women are not to become pastors or preach to men. So your women's ministry director wants to use a quote-unquote Bible study by Pastor Penelope Gurley Woman, and you objectively, logically know that's wrong because the Bible says so. Feelings aren't a factor there. Now, if you're a woman like the one we read about earlier in 2 Timothy 3, who's prone to being led astray by various passions, and passions includes feelings here, then that's something you're going to have to ask the Lord to sanctify you in and help you obey Him about. We have to do what's right according to Scripture, regardless of how we feel about it. We've discussed this before, but it bears repeating. One practical way to help avoid sensuality, which is being led or swayed by your senses, like the lovely background music that's playing in a teacher's video, or how pretty and nicely dressed she is, or what a beautiful set she's speaking to you from, or how funny and charming she is, a good way not to be influenced by the teacher's aesthetic is not to watch or listen to a teacher or a singer, you know, if you're trying to examine a song's lyrics. Don't watch it or listen to it on video or audio, but read a transcript of what she's teaching or read the lyrics to the song you're examining. Sometimes you can still be swayed through writing. I'm just saying, you know, if the serpent had sent Eve an email about the apple instead of coming to her personally in all his glory and craftiness, she probably would have been less likely to eat it. So yes, the gift of discerning spirits is still given today, and it is a logical and objective skill. Which is why I like the way that the ESV puts it. It says the ability to discern between spirits. And some people, it just comes more easily, and God has gifted them at that kind of discernment than other people. Every Christian is supposed to be discerning and practice discernment. But for some people you would just say they are really gifted at it. And some people, maybe they have to work at it a little bit more, but everybody is to be discerning. Yeah. Anything to add, Amy?
Well, and it's actually a command that we are to be discerning and wise and test the spirits, as we just read earlier. And Michelle, where do we get discernment? Well, we get it from Scripture. We don't get it from, you know, guessing or, like you said, trying to channel in some feelings. It's not a liver shiver. It's not the neck hairs prickling up on the back of your neck. Although certain teachers have done that for me, like Kenneth Copeland does that for me almost every time. But that's because I know that what he teaches and how he behaves is completely opposite of what Scripture says. And so we need to be good students of the Word, because that is where discernment ultimately comes from, is what God has already told us in His Word. So, and what we get into with emotionalism also is we end up divorcing our heads from our hearts. And, you know, we know what our heart is. It's wicked beyond all things. So we know that our hearts aren't clean at this point. We're saved, but we know what's in there. So we need to, not that emotions are bad or anything like that, because, you know, when you're, you know, face to face with powerful truth from Scripture, that can be just wrecking to yourself. And you know, you just go, oh, you know, when you're confronted with your own sin and how glorious God is. Yes, emotions are fine to have, but it's getting carried away with the aesthetic of it all that we really have to guard against. So I like what you said about, you know, making sure that you turn the music down and you're actually reading the transcript and examining things without anything else. I would also say, you know, if you can turn the lights up full in the house, you know, house lights in the church, and still feel the same way about God and what you're doing there, then that's an interesting test as well. A lot of people can't really get into the mode of spirit-led worship, they call it when the lights are on full. So, and the truth is, you know, the truth should be in the light. So yes, that's my two cents on that. All right. Well, I've got a question here from Alma, and she's from Facebook as well. And she says this: my doctrinally sound SBC church uses music from Bethel, Hillsong, Elevation, etc. How do I approach them about why these are not good sources for worship music? Is there a good video available explaining the reasons why we shouldn't use their music that I could share with the music director? Well, thanks, Alma, for that question. And absolutely, there are tons and tons of materials available now on those things. Lots of great videos out there to share, as well as some articles and even some books explaining why these musicians and songwriters and these particular churches should not be producing your worship music. They just should not be a source. So we, in the show notes today, are going to bombard you with all sorts of links, so many links. But when you ask for a meeting with your leaders or your music director, it really also helps to be prepared with some bullet-pointed thoughts of your very own. In fact, you should be able to kind of formally talk about these things when you say, hey, I've got some concerns, and have those things at the ready whenever it comes up about why you have concerns. So I put together four of them. And you don't have to memorize all of them, but, you know, refer back to the show notes here, because here they are. The first one is bad theology from wolves in sheep's clothing. That's right. All of the churches that we mentioned are bad theological leaders. So Pastor Bill Johnson of Bethel Redding Church and his sidekick, Pastor Chris Vallotton, are leaders in the extremely dangerous New Apostolic Reformation movement, which we've talked about many, many times on this program. In fact, Bill is an apostle, big A, and Chris calls himself a prophet, although these aren't real real authoritative offices in the church because we've said before, there is no such thing as modern day apostles or prophets. But their focus is on healings, miracles, signs and wonders, like trying to raise dead bodies back to life, manufacturing gold dust clouds, channeling the spirits of demons disguised as long departed Christians, angel summoning, soaking prayer to gain access to the heavenly realms, and on and on and on and on and on. And Stephen Furtick of Elevation Church with Elevation Music there, he is also unqualified to teach. He's also part of the NAR and the Word of Faith movements as well, and he is a horrible mangler of scripture, preaching about himself instead of Jesus a lot of the times. And then we can talk about Hillsong United Music. Hillsong, that so-called church in Australia, is also rife with false prophets and apostles, false teaching, and very bad behavior. And again, you don't need to memorize all of this just yet, just for asking for a meeting. But just this bullet point, these churches have bad theology. Okay, number two, Bethel Music is a gateway drug to deconstructed, shipwrecked faith for young people who want more and more and more of this because it's very attractive music. So they'll download the music, they'll listen to their conferences, and sometimes these young people even visit their Mecca out in Redding, California, and join up with some very, very frightening ministries, and they completely change. And this music is also a stumbling block for people in your church who might have come out of these movements. So reason number two, Bethel Music is a gateway drug into shipwrecking your faith. And then reason number three, playing their music in your church gives everyone your approval. You put your stamp on it. They trust that this music is vetted and safe for their consumption in your church. But with so many discerning people who have now learned about these organizations' poor theology, more and more congregants are going to start knocking on your door, and not just Alma here, but a lot of them, and they're going to wonder why you give these apostates a pass in your church. It reflects on your own discernment and wisdom. And finally, number four, your church, by playing this music, supports the multi-million dollar empire of deceit. You know, sure, licensing fees may be small or even, you know, indirect support, but it is still support. So, you know, there's a lot more to say about each one of these, and there's probably even more reasons. But again, these are kind of the four things that you always want to have at the ready. You want to memorize these points when you want to ask for a meeting, but don't know quite what to say. And you are going to hear, you know, wait a second, the songs that we choose are theologically correct. Well, you have to be ready for that one too, because yes, many of these songs are about Jesus, but it's really no different than singing a Mormon song about Jesus. You know, and we're talking for sure about two very different Christs, but your congregation might not know it from the lyrics that happen to be on the screen, and a Latter-day Saints song might sound Bible-y at the time, depending on what it is. And by the way, it's not just the lyrics that you have to look at, but the music itself that is specifically designed to bring you into an emotional state of so-called higher consciousness to the spiritual realm as your emotions divorce your brain and you sway to this repetitive, heart-tugging music. That is intentional. And for most people, it just simply feels so good to sing along. And, you know, they have no idea that these songs come from a leading, you know, church in an aberrant movement. They just think it sounds good. So that's my two cents. What do you think, Michelle?
I completely agree with you on all of those, Amy. I think those really are the four major points to point out to your pastor or your minister of music or, you know, whoever it is that you need to talk to. I do want to throw one more name in there. We've talked about Hillsong and Bethel and Elevation Music. Phil Wickham is almost, you know, he's pretty much just as ubiquitous as those three. So I would say the big three has moved to a big four, unfortunately, of heretical sources for music. Phil Wickham is very closely tied to Bethel. He has, you know, he has the same theology. I don't know that if he actually attends Bethel or not, but he's Bethel affiliated. He records with them, you know, he's just, you know, has all kinds of ties to them. So I would throw that name out there as well. Alma, I have a great article on this topic with videos and materials from Justin Peters, Costi Hinn, and many others. And we will put that in the show notes for you. And it does cover these points that Amy has made so well. So we'll put that in the show notes for you. And if you need to, you can send that to your pastor or, you know, show it to him or whatever.
Yeah, there's so many, Michelle. I would also add Misty Edwards over at IHOP KC, not the pancakes, but International House of Prayer. Anything that comes out of there or Jesus Culture, any of those are very, very suspect.
Yes, absolutely. All right. Well, my next question is from my Instagram account. And Joy says, I recently started attending a church that I love. People are so welcoming and the pastor is so engaging and seems to be a great teacher. I joined a women's Bible study and they're going over a book written by Crystal Evans Hurst. The endorsements on the back of the book are from Crystal's father, Tony Evans, her sister, Priscilla Schreier, and also Christine Kane. The Bible study leader announced today that we will be reading a book by Christine Kane following this one. My question is, should I, being new to this church, bring this up to the pastor and risk upsetting and potentially stumbling many precious sisters attending this Bible study? Or should I go out and look for a different church? What are the scenarios you have seen and heard of when people start speaking up in this situation? It is so disheartening to see a great church and beautiful body of believers that are not watching very closely to these details. Yes, it really is. It is very disheartening. And honestly, you know, you've asked what are the scenarios that you've seen and heard of when people start speaking up. I'm sorry to have to say this, but usually it's not received very well. Every once in a while, a pastor or women's ministry director or whatever will say, oh, I just didn't know. Thank you so much for telling me. But that is the rare exception. The rule is you're probably going to be accused, like we said earlier, you're the threat to unity. You're the one causing division. You're the troublemaker. You're being unloving. You're being unkind. That is generally what you see. And you know what? That is okay. We need to be ready for that. And we can't shy away from doing what's right just because somebody might be mean to us. We got to put on our big girl panties and deal with it. But Joy, you said you recently started attending this church and you asked if you should look for a different church. So if we were chatting, my question to you would be, have you actually joined this church yet or are you still visiting? Because listeners, that's a really important distinction. Church membership is vital, but be somewhat slow to join a church. Find out as much about it as you can before making that commitment. Maybe that's a few weeks, maybe it's a few months. Don't prolong it, but don't rush in blind either. Take some time and really vet this church. Joy, if you haven't joined this church yet, I would suggest that you first go talk to the Bible study leader and explain your concerns with these teachers. You can go to the show notes, click the link that says popular false teachers and unbiblical trends, and you can show him my articles on these people if you need to, or show the Bible study leader my articles if you need to. And if her eyes are opened and if she changes her ways, that is wonderful. Praise God for that. But if she blows you off or refuses to listen, you need to go up the chain of command to the pastor. Actually, either way, you need to go to the pastor because the fact that he didn't catch this and immediately put a stop to it is a bigger problem than the Bible study leader selecting these teachers' materials. So, you know, after you get finished talking to the Bible study leader, make an appointment with the pastor and go in and discuss your concerns with him. The authors you mentioned, they're all false teachers, and he is committing pastoral malpractice by welcoming or allowing them into the church. Titus 1:9 is part of the qualifications for pastors, and it says he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. We just read that a minute ago. And like we said, at this moment, because your pastor is not obeying that verse of scripture, he is disqualified from the ministry because he's welcoming in false teachers instead of rebuking them and protecting his flock like a good shepherd should. So you need to go talk to him. He needs the prophetic warning of you going to him like Nathan went to David so that he can repent and shepherd properly. So kindly and lovingly explain that you've been visiting the church, but that you're concerned that as the pastor, he's allowing the women's ministry to use materials by false teachers. In the, I'm sorry, but unlikely event that he says, oh, I had no idea. Thank you for telling me. I'll correct that right away. That's wonderful. I mean, praise God for that. Keep visiting for a little while and see how things go, because that's a church you might be able to stay at if the pastor is correctable like that. But if he says he'll change things and he doesn't within a reasonable amount of time, or if he digs his heels in and defends the materials, go to him again, kindly and lovingly, but clearly explain he has shirked his Titus 1:9 duty and you can't join a church with a disqualified pastor. I mean, hopefully that'll wake him up. But if it doesn't, go find a doctrinally sound church. And we've got a link to help you with that in the show notes too. So go click on that and see if you can find you a doctrinally sound church. Now, if you've already joined this church, my advice is basically the same. It's just that you have more of a commitment to the church if you're a member, and you should invest more time and more patience and more effort to help correct things than if you're just a visitor. It's kind of like the difference between, if you're not a member yet, that's like breaking up with someone you're dating versus if you are a member, divorcing your husband. You see the difference between the two there. So, and then just a couple more thoughts here. You said going to the pastor would risk upsetting and potentially stumbling many precious sisters attending this Bible study. Okay, first, I'm sorry, but I cannot help myself. I've got to offer an encouragement to use correct grammar here. I'm not picking on you, Joy. I've heard so many Christians saying this lately. You're not alone, but you are not stumbling anyone. You do not stumble anyone. Stumbling is an intransitive verb. It does not have a direct object. I stumble. He stumbled. She is stumbling. You cause someone to stumble. So ladies, let's remember that when we're alluding to something being a stumbling block. You don't stumble someone. You cause her to stumble. Only don't do that because the Bible says not to. You don't want to cause somebody to stumble. All right. Second, and much more importantly, you are not the one causing these women to stumble by going to the pastor. The Bible study leader and the pastor are the ones causing these women to stumble by foisting false teachers upon them. Think back to what we just discussed not a few minutes ago, Romans 16:17 through 18. We read that at the beginning. It is false teachers and those who follow them who cause division and who are in the wrong, not discerning Christians who rightly and biblically object to those false teachers. And furthermore, this pastor is at fault for putting you in this position in the first place by not doing his job. If you go to the pastor about this, it might ruffle the women's feathers a little bit. But again, A, that's not your fault. It's the Bible study leaders and the pastor's fault. And B, those are feathers that need to be ruffled. I mean, do you refrain from yelling at your child to get out of the street when there's a truck bearing down on her because you're afraid it might hurt her feelings that you're yelling? No, of course not. She's in danger and she needs to be warned. Her feelings are inconsequential at that moment. These women are in even greater danger and they need Yes. to be warned and rescued. Amy, any thoughts?
I have a few, but most of them, Michelle, I just want to say how wise that advice was. I just really appreciate that. And all that you've said, I agree with. And Joy, just don't do those Bible studies. You know, just refrain as you prepare to, if you decide to go ahead and talk with the pastor and the leaders, just make sure you're not actually participating in those studies. You have very good reason not to, for all the biblical reasons that we talked about this evening. You know, and I just want want to throw in that, you know, Christine Kane, if that's one of the people that they're having you read one of her books, she is a false, false teacher. I mean, we've profiled her for many years, and she's actually been featured on TBN, the TBN network, which is also known as Total Baal Network or Total Blasphemy Network. You can't find good teachers on TBN, and she has partnered up with James Robeson and Joyce Meyer. Those are her friends. You know, so just stay away from teachers like that, because it's not guilt by association. It's guilt by affiliation. And when they're all affiliated, wolves tend to run in packs. And I know that sounds mean, but it's very, very true. They teach together. They appear in conferences together, and they work in each other's ministries. So just be very, very careful. And I know you are. I know that you are very aware that these are not good teachers. But ladies, it does matter who we listen to. All right. Well, why don't we move on to my next one that I'm going to take on here. This is from Anonymous. Anonymous came to our Facebook page and asked this question. She said, I lead a Wednesday night women's Bible study at my church. What do I do when I'm told that I can only use studies listed on Lifeway's website when I know it's riddled with false teachers and doctrinal error? Are there any good teachers left on there that you could recommend? And do I choose the least of the evils, or should I find a different church? Well, Michelle, I've been thinking about this question a lot. I have not been to Lifeway.com in a very long time, because the authors featured on that site, like Anonymous said, mostly have been false teachers. But I've been wondering, would I find any teachers that I trust on that site? Well, did some digging, and I can now report as of this recording date that I have found precisely none on the women's Bible side. Nada. When you click on the female authors, we've covered almost all of them on the list. Priscilla Shire, Jen Wilkin, Beth Moore, Lisa Turkhurst, Jackie Hill Perry, Kelly Minter, Lisa Harper, Lauren Chandler, and the list goes on. It's really a who's who's list of everyone we've warned you to stay away from because of their teaching. You know, so I did a little search because they have a search bar there. So I searched for Martha Peace and Susan Heck, who would, you know, those two, those would be good books to study. But alas, there were no books by them either. Now, over on the men's Bible study side, for their books, mostly the same. The ones that pop up on the screen are some of the wolves that I've warned about over and over on Berean Research for various reasons. Now, using that same search bar, I did do a search for John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, and I did find a few of theirs, but you would have to search hard because those books do not populate on the main men's Bible page. So the question I have, Anonymous, is why is it that your leadership only wants you to shop at Lifeway? Well, there are only three possibilities that I could think of. Is it because they get some sort of discount there? Or, and I think this might be more likely, do they trust the name and feel that Lifeway is a safe bet because it's a known brand? You know, and perhaps they don't know, as you do, that Lifeway is riddled with wolves in sheep's clothing. Or, hopefully not, but three, are they familiar with the authors and what they teach, and do they agree with their doctrine? Now, if you answer either of the first two, you can meet with your leaders and share with them your concerns, and there is a chance that they may listen or do some investigating themselves and come to the same conclusion. And we have a link in our show notes on how to talk to your pastor about false teachers. This was a podcast Michelle and I did a couple years ago with step-by-step advice for doing that. But in the meantime, if you are going to stay on as a Bible teacher on Wednesday nights, you can pick a book from Lifeway authored by, you know, MacArthur or Sproul. I say you can, but just know that your dollars or your church's dollars are still supporting Lifeway. I personally would have a huge conflict with that. I couldn't do it. But anyway, we're going to include links in our articles about why Lifeway specifically is problematic, and I don't mean just a little. Now, if your church leaders land in that third category and they agree with those false teachers, I am so sorry, but you're going to need to leave and find a new church whose doctrinal beliefs are, you know, aren't tied to what these Lifeway teachers teach. It is so important that you sit under biblically sound teaching. Don't go leaving your church without saying why, though. Your leaders, your friends, the women in your Wednesday night Bible study, they all need to know your reasons for leaving. It's just not fair to them to be, you know, not upfront about it. Anything to add, Michelle?
Yeah, that's phenomenal advice. Thank you for giving her such wise advice about that. I had a couple of thoughts. First of all, her last question there is, do I choose the least of the evils or find a different church? Well, it's not just those two choices. Let's look at some other possible choices there, okay? First of all, you cannot choose the least of the evils because it's still evil. Let me read you a verse out of James. James 4:17 says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So if you know that it's wrong to use one of these studies, even if it's the least objectionable one, because the teacher, whoever the author is, teaches men or yokes with false teachers or whatever the problem with the author is, if you know it would be wrong to use that study, that would be sin for you, because you know it's wrong and you're doing it anyway. It is another thing is that it is not right or safe to go against conscience. And your conscience is telling you, you cannot use one of these studies, or you wouldn't have even written to us and asked this question. So you can't do that, but it's not just a choice between that and finding a different church, I hope. You may eventually have to find a different church, but before you do that, like Amy said, go and talk to your leadership and find out what's going on and why they want you to use stuff from Lifeway. If the first reason she gave that, you know, they have an account there or they get a discount or they get some sort of special deal by ordering there, if that's the thing, why don't you offer to teach a book of the Bible or use one of Amy's studies at Naomi's Table or use one of my studies at my Bible, website. Those are free. You know, what's better than free? Even a good discount at Lifeway isn't better than free. So, and teaching straight from the text of scripture is much better anyway than using these other studies. Mm-hmm. So see if they'll let you do that. If they will, maybe there's a little more hope for them than, you know, maybe they don't fall into that last category of they agree with all these teachers. So offer to do something like that, or find a doctrinally sound study. Now, I don't recommend using what I call canned studies just on principle. But, you know, if it's a situation where you don't have any choice but to use a canned study, shop around, look around and see if you can find a doctrinally sound study by Susan Heck or John MacArthur or somebody that's sound that's cheaper than whatever you would have ordered from Lifeway. And see if you can't get them to agree to that. So try to figure out something that falls short, at least first, of finding a different church. Do everything that you can think of short of finding a different church before you go out and find a different church. So that was my suggestion there. But you can't choose the lesser of any evils because they're still evil.
Exactly.
All righty. Now, this next question is related to Lifeway, but with a slightly different angle, and it is from Anonymous over at our A Word Fitly Spoken Facebook page. And here's what she said. My church recently hired a women's ministry director who was the women's ministry specialist at Lifeway for a few years. My question is, what should I be on the lookout for? I know you don't recommend Lifeway women, but I'm not sure what to look for. Another issue is that she is implementing a Bible study for the women of the church to do together called When You Pray by Kelly Minter, Jackie Hill Perry, Jen Wilkin, Jennifer Rothschild, Jada Edwards, and Christy McClelland. Clearly, there are some problematic authors who wrote this study, and I'm not sure how or if I should talk to her about it. Okay. You kind of answered your first question for me. You said, what should I be on the lookout for? And my answer to that would have been, be on the lookout for her to use books, Bible studies, and other materials from authors platformed by Lifeway Women, which is the women's division of Lifeway. So she's already doing what I would have told you to watch out for. All of those women you mentioned, A-L-L, all, all of them preach to men and yoke in ministry with false teachers, which means they are all false teachers themselves. Anytime a woman stands up in front of a mixed audience and preaches to men, she is preaching via her behavior the false doctrine that if Scripture commands Christians to do something or not to do something, and you don't like it, you're free to ignore and disobey it, because that's exactly what she's doing. If your pastor got up in the pulpit Sunday morning and told you that in words, that it's okay for you to disobey Scripture, he would be fired before the service was over, I hope. If you don't go to a church where your elders and or deacons wouldn't immediately stand up and bodily haul him out of the pulpit for saying it's okay to disobey Scripture, you need to find a church where they would. And there's no reason a woman who preaches the same thing with her behavior shouldn't be treated the same way, like the false teacher that she is. So yes, you should definitely go talk to this women's ministry director. And the way I would approach it is not to go teacher by teacher explaining why each one is a false teacher, because it's going to be basically the same reasons for all of them, because they preach to men, they yoke with false teachers, and they teach false doctrine. But if you try to go through all of those teachers one by one, that's just going to be too tedious and overwhelming for this lady, and she's going to tune you out. Here's what I would do. I would go to her and just say, hey, I wanted to find out your thoughts about women preaching to men. Okay. You want to put it that way, not ask about women pastors, because she can easily say she doesn't agree with women being pastors. And none of those women are currently pastors to my knowledge. And I'll put my article about 1 Timothy 2:12 in the show notes for you. And you can share that with her and ask her her thoughts if you want to. She will most likely be fine with women preaching to men, and that overall paradigm is sufficiently unbiblical that you don't need to go into anything else. She's not doctrinally sound enough to be teaching or leading anything. I mean, I would give you basically the same answer I gave Joy earlier. Go talk to her and your pastor. It's not just problematic that the women's ministry director is already introducing a book by false teachers. It is worse that your pastor didn't vet and put a stop to this book before she introduced it. And furthermore, the fact that your church would hire someone like her in the first place indicates that there's a fundamental problem with your pastor. He is supposed to be guarding the flock of God against false teachers. How could he hire a wolf wrangler? If your pastor does not repent of all of this and immediately begin setting things right biblically, I would strongly encourage you to find a new doctrinally sound church. If I weren't a good little Baptist girl, I would bet my bottom dollar that this is just one of a number of unbiblical things taking place at your church. What do you think, Amy?
I think you said it all, Michelle. Such wise words. And yes, I think that this anonymous should definitely go and have that conversation. Put them both together. I would love to see, you know, just, you know, instead of going to them separately, call for a meeting with both of them together and throw in a few elders and let them have this discussion, because you're going to, you know, they're not going to turn. I hope that they wouldn't turn on you, anonymous. I hope that they would begin to discuss with each other the problems that are inherently taking the women's ministry down a very dark path. So yes, I definitely have that meeting and do it boldly and you know, just pray about it. And yeah, I'm so sorry. my heart aches for women's ministries in general, because most of this is taking place in the church and it's in the women's ministries so much. Don't you think, Michelle?
Oh, yes, definitely. That's one of the main ways that false doctrine gets into the church is through the women's ministry. The two top ways that I know of that false doctrine initially comes into the church is through the women's ministry and through the music, like we talked about earlier. So, yeah, I mean, when you're in a church and they bring in a false teacher, a book by a false teacher or whatever, it's imperative that you go to your pastor or to first go to whoever, you know, the person most directly in charge is, like your women's ministry director, and find out what's going on. But then ultimately, you're going to need to go to your pastor and find out why he isn't gatekeeping this stuff like he's supposed to be. He is supposed to be guarding your church. And if he's not, he's not doing his job. He's committing pastoral malpractice. So be kind, be patient, assume they just don't know any better, but go to him, because, you know, If God has opened your eyes, you've got that responsibility to speak that prophetic word to those people that they need to repent. They need to do what's right and obey scripture. So yes, I'm getting a little fired up. So I'm going to let you go ahead and do your next question, Amy.
Well, Michelle, if you're fired up now, just wait till you hear this next question. I got a little bit fired up myself just thinking about it. But this one is also from somebody who wishes to remain anonymous. And she writes, my sister-in-law does flag dance worship alone and in a group, and they often go to churches to perform, although they say it's not performance, but worship. Is this type of worship okay? Is it song choice that determines if it's okay? For example, a hymn versus Bethel music? I find it uncomfortable to watch, so I haven't attended when she has invited me. I'm trying to determine if I should be supportive or gently share my concerns. Well, Anonymous, thank you so much for writing about flags and this that sort of thing happening in worship services. You know, there are some churches that do incorporate flag waving, I guess they call it, during music and during prayer. Now, these aren't small flags on a stick like you see at the 4th of July parades across the country, but instead, imagine those long, silky strips of cloth that flow around the movements of the person waving it or dancing with it. When you watch dancers perform, the colorful banners seem to just kind of float in all these beautiful patterns depending on what their arm movements are doing and the wrist flicking. And you might have seen these performances also in ballet or in modern dance, and it really is beautiful and mesmerizing. So how did these flag dances become part of a church service or prayer time? So I started researching the origins of this practice, and I found a few articles that we're going to share in our notes today. One of them that I'm going to read from is from a site called Just Disciple. Now, this is not a site that I am recommending, and you're going to know why in just a minute. And the article from that site is titled How Christians Can Worship God with Flags. And the article says this, quote, worship flags were created to fight the negative connotations of the enemy. They drive and overpower fear, anxiety, shame, etc. When a prophetic dancer is holding a silk material, they are involving the Holy Spirit into the place of worship. This is by waving and flowing around different colored flags, which symbolize a variety of elements. Okay, that's just one or two sentences, and I have several red flags about that flag thing. First of all, when she writes, worship flags were created to fight negative connotations of the enemy, well, keep in mind that Jesus Christ has already been victorious over the enemy of your soul. We don't need to fight Satan. Negative connotations, well, simply flee from the evil and focus your mind on whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about those things. Now that I just read from Philippians 4:8. We don't need to focus on silk banners. Do flags drive and overpower fear, anxiety, and shame? No, that's what God does when we repent of our sin and put our trust in Him. Okay, and then the next line, she writes, when a prophetic dancer is holding a silk material, they are involving the Holy Spirit into the place of worship. Well, first of all, what is a prophetic dancer? We don't have prophets today, let alone dancing ones. The only prophets you should be following, ladies, are the ones in Scripture. And you don't call down the Holy Spirit with a dance or a piece of cloth. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity who indwells each and every redeemed human who receives a new heart, and the Holy Spirit lives inside of him or her from that very moment of conversion. And then finally, the idea that different colored flags represent or symbolize a variety of elements. Well, I'm looking for symbols of different colored elements in Scripture, Michelle, for worship, and I don't see them at all. But here's the color code that this article put together here, and I'm just going to read a couple of them. Orange flags mean the fire of God and deliverance. Yellow is faith anointing. Scarlet is cleansing the soul and royalty. And black is rebuke from darkness, evil, and sin. Okay. So those are the colors. Those are just a few of them anyway.
Oh, I cannot believe
this. And then this same article goes on to say, flags declare territory. By claiming territory, our writer says, in the name of Jesus and asking the Holy Spirit to purify, to bind and cast out any and all demons and evil spirits, we establish our spiritual boundaries. When we do not do this, we are leaving ourselves open to the realm of the enemy. With the flags, we claim our territory and ask the Holy Spirit for protection.
Word.
Ladies, this teaching comes straight out of the NAR, or New Apostolic Reformation. One of the hallmarks of that very unbiblical movement is to conduct spiritual warfare against territorial demons, which you should not be sparring with, by the way. You cannot claim your territory or establish spiritual boundaries in the supernatural realm, and nowhere in Scripture does God ever instruct us to do this. And by waving a banner, you are somehow protected from demons? Are you kidding me? And if you don't use flags, you are leaving yourself open to demons? Utter nonsense. One of the hallmarks of this unbiblical movement is trying to cast out territorial demons and take back those realms for Jesus. Well, I'm going to just end it with, you know, just check out our links on the NAR today. We've got a ton of them in there, and get very familiar with that movement. So anyway, back to the question asked by Anonymous, who is trying to determine how best to support her sister-in-law and whether she should say something first. Anonymous, I would advise you not to attend those flag or banner worship performances, even if it is a family member like your sister-in-law doing the performance. At best, they are performances designed to appeal to your senses, and instead of pointing you to Christ crucified and risen, they point you to the dancers and the swirling colors, kind of the opposite of what they say they're trying to do here. But at the worst, they are NAR-inspired antics that don't belong in normative church worship gatherings. Worship elements taken from Scripture include prayer, music, communion, giving an offering, and teaching and equipping the flock. As for your sister-in-law, don't start with the flags with her. If you're going to have a conversation with her, start with the doctrine. Find out if she's part of an NAR-influenced church. Ask her if she's ever heard of this movement, and then share that you have some concerns about it, and then share what those are. Or ask her if you can, you know, just give her some articles on what it is and the dangers of it. Give her some time to mull over it, and then follow up and ask her what she thinks and if she has any concerns. You know, this kind of discipleship, it's hard to do. It takes a lot of time. It's so worth it, though. You're going to have a lot of conversations, I hope, unless she slams the door on you. But really, the goal is to make her aware. And if possible, just try to snatch her away from all of these things. All right, Michelle, flags, what are your thoughts?
Oh, my stars and garters. I had no idea. I thought this was, you know, like you watch the flag girls out on the, at halftime on the football field, you know, and somebody saw that and thought, oh, that's a great idea. Let's bring that into the church. This is witchcraft. This is witchcraft disguised as Christianity. You can't drive out spirits with a flag. This is stupid. This is demonic. Oh, my goodness. I can see why you got fired up about this. This is, oh, my goodness.
Well, the thing is, I know, I don't know if that's exactly what her sister is engaging in, but that's usually what it is from all the articles that I've looked at. Right. And I actually, a few years ago, had a friend who was part of my church who went to a private ladies' prayer gathering that I wasn't invited to. anyway, she said that as they were praying, she heard this rippling noise all around her in the room, and she opened up one eye as she was praying, and here are these women running around with these flags, and they were trying to usher in the whole Holy Spirit. And so again, witchcraft, absolutely.
Oh my goodness. I just can't believe this. I just want to hope that this lady's sister-in-law is just at a church where they're completely ignorant of all this demonic stuff, and they just think it's pretty or something, and they just think it's a way to worship or something like
that. Maybe it's like the ballet.
Yeah, I hope so. But excellent advice, and thank you for researching that so I didn't have to, because I probably would have had a stroke looking at all that stuff. I was sitting here the whole time you were talking with my mouth open, just my chin falling on the floor at all this. I had no idea. So thank you for educating me on that as well.
There you go. I hope I didn't help you blow a gasket or anything.
I think I'll be okay. All right. I just want to answer one more question. Well, actually, two questions really quickly. These last two questions, one of them is from my Facebook page, and this is from Charmin. And she says, what about this? I've heard so much in the tradition I grew up with. The Lord told me to do blank. And then from our Word Fitly Spoken Instagram page, Anonymous says, how do you discern between the voice of the Holy Spirit and the voice of your own ego? All right. Well, Charmin and Anonymous, the short answer is this. You're not hearing God talk to you. God speaks to us through his written word, not voices in our heads. This is called extra biblical revelation. The voices in your head, that is. It's called extra-biblical revelation, and we've recorded several episodes on that topic, so we're going to send you to the show notes for the links to those episodes. Be sure to listen to the one entitled God Doesn't Whisper, our interview with Jim Osman. Then there's a follow-up episode to that one called God Doesn't Whisper to Me Either, and that's some of our listeners' testimonies. So that you can listen to those and get a good grip on extra biblical revelation. But then also be sure to listen to all the others on extra biblical revelation for a really thorough answer to your questions. Well, that's going to wrap it up for part one of this two-part episode of Glad You Asked, answering all your discernment questions. Be sure to join us next time for part two. And in the meantime, we've got lots of resources for you in the show notes. And also stop by our website, awordfitlyspoken.life, to check out all of our resources. You can find out how to book Amy and me to speak at your next women's event. You can learn how to support A Word Fitly Spoken through PayPal or Patreon. You can share a gospel presentation with friends and loved ones, and so much more.
Yes. And before we go, we just want to say a special thanks to a couple of listeners who listen to us on Apple Podcasts in the United States. And by the way, Michelle, when I look at our analytics, I see that Apple Podcasts is kind of the most popular way to listen, that people do download us. So that's really interesting. But there's, you know, we're on all sorts of platforms, but that seems to be the biggest one. Yeah. And our first listener over there said, so great, 5 stars. Look forward to the new episodes as these ladies share godly wisdom. I learned something new in every episode. And the second listener commented, great content. My daughter and I shared this podcast with me, and I have been listening ever since. It's like having coffee with wise women counselors. I look forward to each new episode. Oh, I'd love to have coffee with you ladies too. Anytime, we'd love that.
Yeah.
So thanks so much for you two for encouraging us with those reviews and 5-star ratings. And if you love A Word Fitly Spoken, why not go and do likewise? Let us know what you love or learned from A Word Fitly Spoken, and then click those 5 stars, because that really helps us get into the earbuds of other people. That's really what we get out of it, because we want to get some sound doctrine into more earbuds all over the world.
Amen. And until next time, test the spirits to see whether or not they're from God, and walk worthy.